Yes, there we go.
See, I'm left-handed too, so it's supposed to go on the left-hand side, right? Anyhow. And then you have your beard issues, and it's coming on and scratching on your beard, and you're like, why is all that static happening? Anyhow. We'll get this right yet. You didn't know you had to, like, put on microphones, and then you used to have to do those kind of things. So, kind of get us, that was great with all the testimonies and everything like that, and I really appreciate everybody sharing there and seeing how God does work in our lives, because we do need to be reminded of that, don't we? Amen? And lots of hallelujahs there with different things, people being protected and God providing in different ways that we weren't expecting. That happens a lot in our lives if we are really focused and thinking about what God is doing for us and through us. But just to kind of get us thinking a little bit, I wanted to share a story that my sister just recently shared with me. And it goes something like this. Okay, there was a Roman Catholic priest, a Baptist pastor, and a rabbit. And they went into a blood bank. And the receptionist came forward and decided, you know, it was going to go through the process of checking them in. And so she started with the rabbit, and she looked at the rabbit and said, okay, what's your blood type? And he said, I'm a type O. Get it? Come on, this is bad. I know it's terrible, I know, but I thought it was really good. I got a good chuckle out of it. You know, get it, typo, it should be the rabbi. Instead, it's rabbit, typo. Dun-dun-dun-tsh. Okay, anyhow, is everybody awake now? Good, all right. So as I was thinking of what to do this week and what to talk about, I'm going to be super honest with you and tell you this real fast. Last night at 10 o'clock at night, I had no idea what I was talking on this morning, or this afternoon, I should say. And I had been trying to think about it all week. This is one of the busiest weeks I've had in a long, long time, just because of things coming up and a lot of different directions I was going in. And every time I thought, this is the time I'm going to have the study, something else came up, and I had to use that time for that. So Thursday, it was the first time I had any time to think on it, and I was trying to think on different things and get some ideas down, and I had some ideas I was trying to think of, and last night, and yesterday, in the process of different things, I was doing some different thinking, still didn't have a direction I was going in. So last night, everybody's going to bed, and I'm staying up and looking through, trying to just study and get something going on, and I'm still struggling. I finally am in bed. And my wife's been in bed for a while. She's asleep and in the process of getting into bed. I bump her, and she wakes up. And she says, you need to tell your testimony, and falls right back to sleep. That weird. And then as I thought about that, I'm like, a long time ago, Aaron had said, sometime you need to share your testimony with everybody. Totally had spaced that in the last few months. Didn't even remember it until she said something last night. And I'm like, maybe that's a God thing. So I'm like, okay, I thought about it for a while. Did some more reading and study. Went to bed. Couldn't sleep. So then it was the process of, what do you do when you can't sleep? And this is a weird thing. You know, I want to pray. So I'm praying. The frustration is I've learned over the years that when if I pray when I can't sleep, guess what? I can't sleep. It actually does the opposite effect. It makes me I can't get to sleep. And I'm like, ah, you know, and I got to get up and I want to, you know, I got to think about some stuff and I can't sleep. But it gave me some more time to ponder this and pray about it. And things started formulating that. And then this morning I formulated some more stuff. So this is where this comes from. And it's really interesting because my wife's leading a speech class, online speech class for our company, and so she's sharing with me that this is a testimony is something they have to do down the road of one of those types of speeches. And So she was sharing, you know, like some things about how to go about this and refreshing my memories again. And so I'm like, okay, let's do this. So this came to my mind today. And as you look up here, some of you may know what this is. Others of you think I have no clue what I'm doing. And that's good. So hopefully by the end of this, you'll know a little bit. So I'm going to stand over here. Can everybody see this? That's the most important thing.
Not really.
Okay. That's the hard part about something like this. Yep. And now you can see this here too? Okay. You know, oh well, we'll do our best. All right. And hopefully it won't fall over on me either. There we go. Yes. All right. Can you see a little bit better? Most people? All right. So this is what this is. This is actually four different football plays. It looks like football. It does. All right? Four different football plays, and they're all passes. Okay? Just so you know, this is where the quarterback throws the ball and someone catches it there. That's very simplistic. So this play right here, and this is what, see if you can figure this out as I go along. This play right here was a play I had in high school. And so in 1991, when I graduated from high school, this was a play that we ran. This is called an I formation because these guys are in an I behind the quarterback. And this play, you'd call this, and each of these lines here, these arrows, are the receivers running routes, okay, running into certain areas so the quarterback knows where to throw the ball to, okay? And each of these routes is a number, so the quarterback would say, you know, like, this is a post, which I think is like 7. Let's say 7, and this is an in, which is like a 5. So we call this a 7-5-7. Pretty easy to understand, right? You get where it's coming from. This one was a play from a time that I coached about 12 years ago. And when I was coaching here, we ran a different formation, different style of offense, more modern. And this is also a pass play. And this one was called under. Okay? And basically, the reason it's called under is because these two guys right here are who the quarterback wants to throw the ball to, depending on what the defense does. If this guy runs down here or this guy runs over here, then he's going to throw the ball here. If this guy stays, he's going to throw the ball here. Okay, and that's what we call reading the defense. But the thing about these two plays and what's happened over time, see, back here when this was going on in 1991, people didn't throw a ball a lot. NFL, you saw some, but they still ran the ball a lot. They'd hand the ball off. A famous coach, some of you may know, his name was Woody Hayes. Anybody ever heard of Woody Hayes? Okay, he was the coach of Ohio State back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. He was the arch nemesis of Bo Schembechler at University of Michigan. Bo used to coach underneath him at Ohio State before he became head coach there. He had a saying that whenever you pass, there are three things that happen, and two of them are bad. Okay? You can get a completion, that's the one good thing, but two bad things, you can get incompletion or an interception. Those are two bad things. So he didn't like the pass. And that was the kind of the concept that most people had in football for the longest time. But as things evolved and changed, they come to this kind of stuff, which is a lot more advanced than this that I grew up in. Because defenses started learning how to stop this with their eyes shut. And coordinators could line up their defenses and things like this so that this heart was very difficult to get a pass off. And they can line up in certain ways through scouting and stuff like this and better coaching to where they would see this play and the guys could get up to the line and go, okay, this is what's going to happen. Defense could, and they would shut it down. So then they started learning how to do different route combinations to try and help that. But the problem was the defense could still see your formations and stuff and know your tendencies, and they could actually guess what you were doing, and they could get into a right defense to stop that play. And so a quarterback could get up there and run, hike the ball, and all of a sudden realize he has nowhere to throw because all of his receivers are covered, and he just has to get rid of the ball. Incomplete pass, loss of play. That led to this play and this type of a formation. Now in this one, now you see this guy right here, this Y, he has a lot of different arrows sticking out. Everybody see that? All right. And this is the latest evolution in football offense in that now receivers are becoming their own little mini quarterbacks. And what happens is they go up to the line of scrimmage and they see what the defense is doing, what the defensive backs are, how they're, who's going to cover them and things like that. They begin to formulate, this is where I'm going to run and this is the play I'm going to run. And when he gets up to the line, he has multiple options and he has to decide which of those options, based upon what the defense is doing, he's going to run. The quarterback has to look at the defense too. That's the guy getting the ball who's going to throw it, the one that makes all the money. If you've ever heard of Patrick Mahomes or Tom Brady, you know, they're the $50 million a year guys, okay, because they get all the big bucks because they do all this stuff. They have to read the whole defense and decide, okay, this is what my receiver over here is going to do, this is what he's going to do, so that he has the best opportunity to have open receivers to throw to and get a completion, a good pass play. So in all of these things, you see that as years have gone on and things happen, things change, don't they? Lots of changes happens. Now, if you were just looking at this as a fan and you had never seen this stuff, you would just look and it kind of looks all the same. It looks like the same kind of stuff. Maybe you notice some the guys are out here instead of in here, or more guys are out there. There's none in the back, things like this. Your quarterback's backed up. Now he's on the line of scrimmage, all this stuff. But you would still look like the same thing. When in reality, there is a drastic difference in what is going on now compared to when I played. And when I played, there's a drastic difference in what people named Father, when he played football in high school in 1958, it was different than what he did. And those guys are different than 1930 and what they did. The one thing that is continuous in this is the fact that things change. When I think about my testimony, my testimony is one of that reality, that things change. I don't remember who said this. This came out, just came off my head. But life isn't what happens to you. It's how you react to life. And that may not be the perfect 100% exact quote. If you know that one, you know the quote, you can tell me later. But that the concept is that it's not about what life does to us, it's how we react to it. Now, when I think about Scripture, that is exactly what Scripture tells us. Scripture doesn't care about life happening to us. Scripture cares how we react to it. Our attitude, our desires, our willingness to walk the way God wants us to walk. I am a second generation church planner. My parents went to Bible college out of high school, and they met each other in Bible college. They graduated from Bible college. And my dad and mom spent the rest of their life starting to plant churches. My dad started two churches in California, which is where I was born. The second one was in Sacramento, which is where my actual birthplace was. And when I was five, my father said that God was calling them away from California and to a different state, a lot different, Texas. See, I beat the whole thing that's going on right now, the whole leaving California, going to Texas. We were the vanguard, you know, we were the leaders of this kind of thing. So in 1978, we moved from California out to Texas, outside of Houston, and I grew up in Texas. The next 13 years of my life, that's where we lived, and my dad started another five churches while we were there. We went for 1 year, my sixth grade year. We moved back out to California for 1 year because if you understand how a lot of missionaries are, at least our group, I was a grew up Baptist and independent Baptist. So my parents had to go around to churches and share what their ministry was, and the church decided whether or not they wanted to support them in their ministry and to share financially with them in order for them to be able to do this. So when I was in sixth grade, we decided to go back out to California for 1 year, and a lady was gracious enough to let us use her home and the place where my mom was born, which was in Modesto, Ceres, California, not far from Sacramento. And we spent that year visiting churches. We visited in 1 year 85 different churches along the whole West Coast and went over 50,000 miles in that year. That's a lot. For a kid that's in sixth grade and going to a church down in Los Angeles, and after church services were over Sunday night at that time, and that would be about 8, 9 o'clock, and then driving 5.5 hours back home to go sleep in your bed for a couple hours, then getting up so you can go to school the next day on Monday. A lot of things that I wasn't expecting in my life that came at me because of what my parents were doing. So, back in Houston, growing up, I'm helping my parents start churches. I become, as I'm growing up, the song leader, the usher, the guy that helps with, if you understand, communion, Lord's table, the guy that does all these things, because there was my dad, my mom, my oldest sister, and me. And that's what happens when you start a church sometimes. And then you start getting a few people, but as I'm getting older, that was when I was 12, so I was involved with all those things. But God was doing different things and preparing me in different directions, things I didn't know. Before my senior year of high school, into my junior year, the mission agency that my parents were with went bankrupt. And they were looking at losing all of their support because they had no way for the churches to get them support without a mission agency. And it's a lot of long story, but my dad was at that time what they call the fields director over the Southwest area. So he was one of the kind of the people that helped out and was over things. So they went up to start a new mission agency that would help get these people back to having somewhere to send money and get support for all the missionaries they were with. And on the way up, he was outside of East St. Louis, and he took a giant deep breath and went to be asleep until the Father returns. And I was out looking for a job, and I came back home, and there's all these cars in front of my house. I'm like, what in the world is going on? Only to walk in and find out my dad had just died. And that was a big shock. So now we're like, what's the next thing, you know? And at that point in time, I have two sisters and a brother, but all that were home were my mom and my two oldest sisters, and my brother was not there anymore. He was out of the house. And I just kind of made some plans. Like I said, this is before my senior year of high school. I was like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Here's what's going on with my life. Well, that was all gone like that. My mother was trying to figure out how she was going to make ends meet, because my dad was, the church planner, the pastor. She was his helper, but she doesn't start churches by herself and stuff. So we began praying about it and seeing where God would lead. And at the end of that year, she said, let's stay here. You can graduate from high school from here. So I graduated from high school, and we decided to move to the outskirts of Cleveland, Ohio. And we moved up there, which is where the mission office that my parents were through was at. And she began working in the home office and leading children's clubs, evangelistic clubs, as a way to keep her support. So I was there, didn't have a clue where I was at, had no friends, no nothing, wondering what was going to happen. And I was supposed to go to college somewhere and was trying to decide. God directed me out to a camp at a Bible college in Pennsylvania. I went out there, and I didn't know there were this many people that loved God and loved the Word of God in the world. It was kind of like, you know, when you're a mission kid and it's you, your dad, your mom, and your sister starting a church, you don't have a clue, do you? And so it was like, wow, this is crazy good. And so I decided, you know what, if God directs, I'll sign up for this and go out there to the Bible college and see what happens next. That was in August, the end of July, beginning of August. Now, how many of you today have kids that have gone to college or went to college yourself? Raise your hands. Okay, how long does it take to have that process happen?
2 to 4 years.
Okay, so the prayer was this: God, if this is what you want me to do, I've got a month. 3 weeks later, I was packing my stuff, heading out to Bible college, and everything. I had gone through the entire acceptance process in 3 weeks. And my daughter here, we're trying to help her. That's like a year process to do this now, at best. You know, and that's at best. This craziness of what's going on. So I went out there, went through my freshman year. I'm looking at becoming a pastor, and God directs through that year in my life and begins to think, you know, maybe I want to work with teens and youth and stuff like that. The next year comes around, I meet my wife, and we start dating and things like that, and we get married after that in that next summer. Go back for my third year, and I had an opportunity in a local high school volunteer to coach football. And in the process of doing that, try to be a witness to these kids and find ways to try and share God with them. And God did open some doors there. And through that process changed my life, so much so that I decided I was going to become a high school teacher. Now, one thing I didn't tell you about my parents is all growing up, both of my parents were sub-teachers in high school, or in my schools growing up. And I saw them in school as they were subbing in different classes. Sometimes I had them, very rarely, but I saw them a lot in my life in school and things like that. And I got to see how their impact was. I went to a high school. My freshman class had 939 students in it. And I saw it, so it was a class school of about 2,800 students. Okay, there were something like 12 principals. All right. I say that because when my dad died, that school district paid for the entire funeral because of his impact on those people. I was going to try and figure out how I wasn't going to let any emotions happen during this entire thing. But I saw his impact on the lives of those people and those kids. I had fellow football players who were more shook up about it than I was, coming over to my house and crying that my dad was dead. Through all that, I realized that that's the impact I wanted to have on people's lives. Through circumstances, I decided I was going to switch majors and go into secondary education and hopefully coach. God decided to direct from Pennsylvania down to where my wife was from in Florida. And that, you know, that sounded cool. It was a new, different place. And I was going to take a year off of school, work, and get my residency, and then go back to college to go into secondary education. I thought this was a great idea. And we prayed about it, and God seemed to be working in this. So we went down there. We lived by where my wife was from, where her parents were still there starting a congregation. So we thought, hey, we're going to start a church with them. And long story short, there was no work where we were at. Very depressed economy in that area. And I couldn't get a job that could sustain us. And so we're running out of money. And knowing that something's got to happen, the year came up. God opened a door. We moved south to a town called Fort Myers, Florida, which is way down the south part. And there I went back to school. And the great thing about it is I went from a second semester senior, I had 18 credits left to graduate, to a second semester sophomore, all the way down to 42 credits. And I couldn't get into college because no university will accept you with that many credits. So I had to go back to a junior college or community college, get my AA, and once you get your AA in Florida, then you can be accepted to any university. They can't deny you. So I had to go back and become a second semester sophomore and go through three more years of school to graduate with my degree. So now I'm 27, and I've crammed 4 years of college into seven. It's a great thing. I highly recommend it. I get my first teaching job. It lasts a year. And I'm asked to leave. Not because of anything I did wrong. Not because of any impropriety. They just didn't think I was a good fit for them. So now I'm like, okay, what am I going to do next? Well, also during that time, I'll just skip that because of time constraints. But so we decided that we're going to look around and see what God wants next. So we're praying. What, God, do you want us to do next? My parents, my mom had since remarried another church planner. And long story short, they were now living in central Missouri and starting to start a church there. And they said, why don't you come out here? So we hopped and went out to there. And like I said, we didn't have any money. We were still broke and everything like that. But they had this church. It was a church that had been up to 500 people. And when they got there, it was down to six. And they had a huge building. They had one time a whole Christian school in the back and everything like that. They had these big buildings, and they were sitting empty. And they said, well, there's this big classroom and gymnasium. You guys can live there and just pay for the electricity and stuff. So we're like, okay. So we kind of took this old building that hadn't been used in 10, 15 years and started trying to make it into something we can live in, and that was an interesting thing. And I was there 2 years. Oh, I forgot this. My degree is in secondary education, social studies. I mean, you know what social studies is. Okay, Jacob, what's social studies? Name one thing you think comes to your mind. Rome, good. Okay, Rome. All right, what is Rome, when you study Rome, what is they call that bigger picture, subject area? Anybody? History. Hey, history is part of social studies. Anything else that anybody can think of? Geography, government, economics. Good. Great. My first year of teaching back in Fort Myers, I taught four biologies and two anatomy and physiologies. So I get here, and I'm being promised that when I got there and got hired, I was going to do not so much social studies, but I was going to be helping kids and study skills and doing a lab and things like this, which is a little bit more on my line of what I've done. So I'm getting ready to start, and the school calls me up and says, guess what? We need you to switch. You're going to be teaching six physical sciences now. Now, if you don't understand anatomy and physiology, biology and physics, if you haven't actually taught them and learned about them in your college, it's really hard to just grab all this stuff and begin to teach it to others. So it was really difficult. And over that time, though, God was doing stuff there, and we were helping our parents. We were trying to encourage them and witness and grow congregations, things like that. Long story short, we were there 2 years. And God started shutting doors. And you're like, God, what is going on here? You know, and I feel like this is what you want me to do, but what is going on here? And so I taught summer school that year. Actually got to teach history in summer school. Yes, that was great. And I'm in a little teaching summer school, or looking, what God are you going to do? And through a weird friend that she grew up with, came out of the blue and said something and said, hey, we're out here in Arizona. Maybe you should come out and look out and have something out here. I'm like, okay. I remember we were at pizza. We were eating pizza at a pizzeria, and we were just discussing this and didn't have a clue what we were doing. And so I went back that next day and called, got an interview over the phone. 2 days later, I was hired on the phone. That doesn't happen too much. And the next day, they're like, okay, what job do you want? We've got three. And so I'm like, okay. And he goes, okay, we got sixth grade American history. They had an eighth grade class. And they had this thing called a dean of students. And I'm like, what's a dean of students? Oh, well, that's kind of like you're in charge of all the discipline stuff. Oh, okay. What's the difference in pay and things like that? You know, what's the requirements? I've never heard of these things. So he's telling me all this. And I'm like, oh, so you mean I get quite a bit more pay if I do the dean of students thing? Okay, I'll take the dean of students thing. So we packed up all of our stuff, and we headed out to Arizona. I've been through Arizona. I've never lived in Arizona. And the fun part I didn't tell you about is it was a town in the middle of the Navajo Reservation. We have been able to look at online and see, okay, this is where we're going. And it looks like barren desert everywhere and nothing else but sagebrush, and that's it. And we're like, okay. So we're driving out there, and we pull into the gas station in a town called Gallatin, New Mexico, which is right on the edge of the Navajo Reservation. We pull out, and I'm getting gas, and I'm going in to pay it, and the guy goes, oh, where are you? You're moving. Where are you going? I'm going, oh, we're going to Pinon, Arizona. And he goes, oh. And you're like, what are we getting ourselves into? He says, good luck with that. I'm not joking here. He says, good luck with that. And so we're driving out. My wife's like, she's already freaking out at the moment, and we're trying to survive. We get out there, pull in, and we ended up spending the next 3 years there. And God worked in a lot of different directions there and gave me skills that I would not have had being just a teacher. Skills of, you know, of leading and dealing with students and parents and issues and all sorts of things expanded my horizons quite a bit. And I got a lot of training that I would never have probably had. Training about that time was when all the school shootings started happening. So I was involved with all these, trying to figure out how to secure our campus and going to all these highway patrol things to learn about drugs and guns and all these kind of things, which, yeah, was kind of scary, but also interesting in how those things could be used in those different directions. So we were there 3 years, and this is really weird, but the guy who hired me as a superintendent when I first started had been let go. 3 years later, they rehired him. And he comes to me and says, you're not going to be in the same position you're in. I'm like, what? The guy I was under, who was the principal, had retired. The two, all the office staff were hired the same year, first year I was there. And the school was a mess. The first year alone, at a school of 450 kids, I had 1,240 referrals that 1 year. Our school attendance was at 78%. The third year we were there, same group, I was down to 570 referrals, and our attendance was at 94%. I say that's good. This gentleman did not. And he said that things are going to change. The rule book and everything is going to be different. And so I'm like going home, God, what is going on here? What are you doing? We had a vacation plan. We went away from vacation. I came back. It's 3 weeks before school starts, because we started school in the end of July. We are on a modified year-round schedule there. And so I'm looking, and a friend sees a clipping and an ad for us and sends it to Ann, and Ann emails it to me and says, here, check this out. And I looked at it and like, okay. Oh, I had been looking for some jobs in different places, and every single one of them said, no, you need to fly out here we'll interview you in person, and then we'll decide whether to hire you. And I'm like, well, I don't have the money to fly around to all over the place. This one, I call them up and say, you know, introduce myself, send my resume. They call up 2 days later. They say, okay, we're going to schedule an interview over the phone. Next day, they schedule an interview over the phone, and within a week, I'm hired and heading out to southern Iowa in 2 weeks. And I see, you know, you'll see that, and you're looking at me going, okay, what's this point in all this? And getting to it. God had a plan and a purpose and all these things. I went to this next place in southern Iowa, a little town, never heard of in my life. And there, I became a high school counselor. I had never had any training in counseling. I did not have a degree in counseling, but that doesn't matter when sometimes in public education they can finagle things and get you in where they want you. So here I am as a counselor in a behavior disorder and learning disabled alternative school and in the high school. And I'm a football coach, by the way. This play down here was from that school. And so I'm coaching and doing these things, and God begins to work on my life. We find this church that's there in town that didn't know anything, we didn't know anybody about. We were looking for a home, a place to stay. We couldn't find anywhere to rent. And it was about 2 days before I was required to go in for football and stuff like that, which would take all day, and we would not have a time to do anything. So we decided there's this church, and we're like, we didn't know anything about them. Went in, met the secretary, said, we're looking for a house. And they go, well, we have some people that come here. They own the hardware store in town, and they have a house. So we run over there. Okay, yeah, we have a house, but it's up for sale. We've tried selling it for 2 years, and it's up for sale. You can rent it for right now, but we're not taking it off the market. Okay. We go, we have all the football players one Sunday afternoon come over, and we move all of our stuff in. 6 weeks later, they sold the house. So in the middle of football season, school and all that stuff, we got the football players out there again, and people from that church that didn't know us, hardly from Adam, came out with all of their farm wagons and everything, loaded all of our stuff, and we moved all of our stuff out in one afternoon over to a new home that God had provided for us. We were there 3 years, and in that time, the pastor there gave me the opportunity to begin teaching on the evenings and taking times like this to teach and to learn this, because I said, you know, I'm interested in this type of thing, and he said, okay, we'll do this. 3.5 years later, God was directing me to step out in faith and go back into ministry full time. So began putting out a resume again, and I saw as I was doing this that God had now made me a teacher, an administrator, and a counselor. And yeah, I said, okay, God, those are like the things that you're supposed to have if you're going to help lead a congregation. And those are skills that are necessary, and here you are in weirdest way providing those things for me. So a few weeks later, I get a call, come up to southern Minnesota and do what's called a candidate is what we called it, which means you go up and you preach and you meet everybody and they talk to you and find out who you are, and to see if they want you to be their pastor. And they call you to be their pastor. So I did that with my aunt, and I did that. And oh, by the way, while we were doing these things in Centerville, God began to open our eyes to Torah. And so we're in this town and doing this counseling and stuff, and we're working in a Baptist church there and helping out, and we're actively involved in all these different things. And God is opening my wife's eyes first through the weirdest things. And that's a whole other story that in our lives. But she comes to me and says, you know, I want to start obeying the Sabbath. Fine. Okay, now, if you know anything about football in high school, Saturdays are the day you're doing all your coaching meetings and all that kind of stuff. So I'm like, fine, you can do that, whatever. That goes by for a little while. She's got the kids, and they're doing Sabbath. And I'm coming home, and I'm still doing everything. I'm going off to my things. That happens for a while. And this is, like, fast, folks. This is, like, a couple months. A couple months later, I'm like, okay, I guess I'll try and do the Sabbath too. Here's what I'll do. I'll go to my coaches' meetings, and they usually get done about 12, 1 o'clock, and then I'll come home and I'll rest the rest of the day. And so that's what we did, and we started doing that. And then to come to find out that the people, that other people in our congregation, this Baptist church, are seeing things too. And they were friends of ours, and we began to communicate. So the next spring, we decided we're going to have Passover. And we invite all of them over, and we have Passover in our house. And we didn't have a clue what we're doing. It's just kind of, okay, here's this, and we're trying to figure out things on the fly. Every year of that, we begin to add one feast as we learn and develop. Okay, what's this feast? Okay, what's that feast? That was in 2006, 2007 when all this started. And in 2008 when we moved to Minnesota? Yeah, end of 2008, in December, we moved to southern Minnesota to become a pastor of a Baptist church while we're doing Sabbath and developing the feast days and everything. I had a great idea because I loved what I grew up in. I did not have any animosity towards Baptist or any of that. And my parents, I grew up with an enjoyment of what we did and seeing what my parents' ministry was. Obviously, I knew that there was more to it at this time. So we took this and we looked at their doctrinal statement and we said, okay, we can do this. It was general enough that we could follow it and sign it and say we would agree with this. So we went up there and began doing this. And I would take this is the best part. I forgot about this. So the final time we went up there to meet them and decide, they were going to decide whether to call us as their pastor or not. Where we went is the small town right next to Austin, Minnesota. Has anybody ever heard of Austin, Minnesota? Oh, yeah. Only those that know us. You ever heard of Austin, Minnesota? Okay, Austin, Minnesota is the home of Hormel Foods. Do you know what Hormel Foods does? They do lots of things in pig, right? Well, they are also the ones who produce Spam. And they actually have a Spam museum. And so these people, to introduce us to the area, decided it would be a great thing to take us to the Spam Museum. And then when we step in the door, a lady comes up with the tray and says, here, try one of our Spam. And I'm with the head of the deacons and stuff. And he's like, oh, you got to try one of these and stuff. And I'm like, okay. And I ate it. And so we're on our way home. And my wife looks at me and goes, do you know what today is? I said, no. It's the Day of Atonement. That was the last pig I knowingly ate in my life. And that was a huge thing. So we went up and they accepted us. We went up and became pastor of this congregation. But that was just the start. Because a lot of what had come on in our lives at this point in time was been through my wife, who had had time to study and do things. And I hadn't. And the next 4 years, God used that time at that church for me to make all of these things personal. As I was teaching on these things, and I was having to learn, I'm studying the Word of God out in my life, and I'm seeing these things for myself for the first time. Some of it, I knew my wife, and I trust my wife, and we had things together, but it wasn't quite mine. So this became the time for it to become mine. And 4 years later, I'm teaching Sunday school, morning service, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And Sunday school, we're going through the Minor Prophets. Sunday morning, I'm going through 1 Peter. Sunday night, we're going through the book of Acts. And Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Psalms. We got to Psalm 19 in the middle of that summer. And I'm going through, and I'm sharing, and I'm going through, and I'm talking about how God's law is all these amazing things. And I get to a point, and I ask, okay, what things are we to do or not to do according to God's law? And I can't remember all the answers, but the point at one is my son here raises up his hand like this really fast, and I'm like, okay, Andrew, what? He goes, we're not supposed to eat pork. Oh, there's one other thing I forgot to tell you. literally every single person that's in this, an older congregation, that is in that congregation is a shareholder in Hormel Foods. So I'm teaching against a stacked audience here. We're going through, we get to Acts 15, talking about the whole Jerusalem Council, and Acts chapter 10, and Cornelius, and all that stuff, and we're talking about these things, and I'm sharing the different perspective of what these people are used to hearing. And it was really interesting. I forgot this. We stopped doing Christmas about 3 years before that. We were still doing Christmas. That was one of the last things we stopped doing. And I got really convicted after about a year, and we stopped doing Christmas. That last year, though, the ladies group were meeting from all the different churches, and they asked my wife to lead to do the teaching for the Christmas get together. And so my wife decided to do one on being lights. And using Anna from the one who was living in the temple and met Yeshua when he was brought in by his parents for the first time and stuff like that, the Messiah. And that's all she talked about, was that we need to be lights. And that night, through channels, we found out that some ladies that went to it from our congregation heard it. And all they thought she said was talking about the Torah and law and how we need to obey the law and things like this. And I know her notes, and it didn't have anything on the law at all. And they told through certain circumstances that, I think we're going to look at firing Craig because he's not teaching right stuff. So the circumstances had it that someone let us know and stuff like that. And so we prayed about it, and 2 weeks later I resigned, because I did not want to be a contention in there. 6 weeks later, they said, you have 6 weeks, you can look for somewhere to go and stuff like that. We didn't have a clue. I'm no longer a teacher. I don't have certification anymore. I can't do that. I really can't go there. We're looking at churches. And again, we know nothing about Torah movement or anything like that. We're still lone rangers pretty much in this isolated group in southern Minnesota. And we had met a few people here and there. So, long story short, we decide we're going to move up to the Twin Cities. God is directing us there, and we're going to start a Torah observant congregation up there. And so we move up there, and because of the size of our family, we can't find a home. We're renting. No one wants to rent to us, because in a lot of these major cities, I guess, you can only have two people per a room. We have 9 people. That means we need a 5-bedroom house to live in. And how many 5-bedroom houses are out there that are affordable that you can rent? It's just impossible. So we started moving out, and God led us to a little town 40 miles into Wisconsin called Spring Valley, to a house that just happened to be there. And we sat there, and over the next year, tried to find a way to make money. I thought, I can get back into education, just not with my certification, in a different direction, and I can get an interview. In 9 months, I got 0 interviews. And all the savings we had were gone. It's July. We're 2 months behind in all of our bills. And we are literally looking at the fact that we're going to have to leave everything except for our kids, the clothes on our back, and a car, and try and find somewhere to live. And that was hard. We had 2 weeks and no idea how God was going to lead in this. We called our parents, and they're like, well, I don't know if we can have any room for you. I mean, you could do it for a little bit, but I don't know beyond that. And we had no idea. It was right around the time of homeschooling starts, so my wife had been preparing stuff for homeschooling, and she said, I wonder if we put something online, if anybody would buy this. And we began to pray. We thought, well, maybe we'll get 10 people, and that would give us enough room, money for gas to get somewhere. And so we, 2 weeks, I forgot about this. While we were preaching, pastoring, money and finances, I wasn't getting any raises or anything, but the cost of living was going up, and we had another kid and stuff there, too. And so we were trying to find ways to make money. And a friend of ours back in the one before us had given us money to buy software to build websites. So I learned how to become a graphic designer slowly by teaching myself, and my wife became a web developer slowly teaching herself. And we decided we were going to put together a business, and we were terrible. And we got a few customers during that year, and we're trying to help and do stuff like that. So this 9 months goes around. It's now the end of July, and we're frantically trying to put all this stuff together and online. And we do it. We open, and we say, here we are. And what people didn't know is I think we had, 9 weeks on there of total of curriculum at that point in time? 2 weeks total of curriculum at that time on the website. And we're selling a curriculum, okay? The curriculum goes for 180 days, you know, for 50 weeks, 36 weeks, actually. We had two. We put on there and opened up and had all this party to kind of a grand opening. Within a month, God had provided for us to live off of that. And in 2 months, we had paid all of our back bills. And we've been living on it ever since. There's a lot of different things that we could tell how God has worked and things I had to leave out just because of time constraints. But God is an awesome God. And when life comes at you, and it will, you don't know what's going to happen. You can't wait till that happens to prepare your life. Because when it happens, it isn't going to just come and slowly let you get used to it. It hits you hard. And if you're not prepared, you can fall away. And I've seen lots of people, when hard times come, go, I don't care about God anymore. I don't care about his word. It's worthless. But when hard times come, if you have prepared, then you can see the direction that God is leading in your life, and you can hold on to that rock that is our God. And in all these things that God has taught me is how to be flexible and to be willing to change. I took a test while I was a pastor, a personality test that was led with all, we went to a pastor's retreat thing, and they had this there. And it's kind of funny, it was kind of a joke, because there were, I think, 40 of us that were pastors and deacons, leaders of congregations there, and Baptist pastors and stuff. Independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist pastors and stuff. And that's a joke too, if you've ever heard that. But out of all that, there was three phases. All right, there were I forget the first one. The first batch was people who did not like change at all. The middle, I remember, was called pragmatists, and then the upper, this side over here, the scale was called a change agent. Okay, out of 40 people, I think it was 42, almost all of them were down here in the don't like change. I think there were two pragmatists, and I and the guy that was leading the thing were the only two that were change agents. And I chuckle because it was how serious it is, but when I think about that aspect, I think about the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. And the fact that those people had a vision because of what God had done in their lives in the wilderness, those young kids that came out of Egypt, teenagers that had grown up for 40 years and seen everything that God had done. And they went into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They saw God win battle after battle and set them down and give them land and do all these things that they could grow. And then the book of Judges comes along. It says, the next generation grew up that did not know God and his commands. It only takes one generation of not being willing to stay in the word of God to destroy everything that God is trying to build. And so when we look at our kids, don't look at your kids as just your kids. They're the next generation. And if they don't have the skills and the training to be God's people, then this is what we're doing here will be gone. And we're seeing this with our friends back in Baptist circles, people we knew well and agreed with and appreciated, who are turning away from God and going in all the directions of the secular world because they are not founded in the Word of God. And their kids are going off and saying, who cares? If we don't train this generation, we will lose everything that God has done through us. So we need to be willing to be people of God, founded in the Word of God, steadfast in the Word of God, and not just expecting it to, by osmosis, come onto our kids, but we have to be intentional about giving it to them and feeding it to them and living it out in front of them so that they will grow up to be people of God also.